Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Our subject today is the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse number 15. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into Your Word, I ask that You'll bless Your Word today to the hearers, the hear, and who might listen through the internet, the message. We pray, Father, for any lost to be saved. We pray for Your people to be strengthened and edified by the Word of God. Help us to have a knowledge today through faith of the Lord Jesus and creation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of John, many, many of you are familiar with chapter 1 and verse 1. This chapter gives a number of insights. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's the word, Greek word logos. It means the thought or the concept, the words bring, come from the mind. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we know John bore witness of Christ, and the Gospel of John is a different John who wrote that, the beloved John, the disciple. John the Baptist is the one who came to bear witness of the light. And both of them tell of Christ, who is the light of the world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, our subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, back in verse 13 we saw last week, and translated us into the kingdom of light. By redemption, He provided for us salvation through His shed blood and His death on Calvary's cross. And through the power of the resurrection, He lifts us from our sin to a new life. We symbolize this by baptism. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. The blood of Christ is what washes your sins away. But for believers who've been saved, we go through the act of baptism as a symbol of our unity with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We don't sprinkle water on top of people's heads and call that baptism. We don't baptize babies. We baptize those who believe, and we baptize them in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ to a new life. And our subject today on the Lord Jesus Christ shows that He's our Savior. He saved us from our sins. He's our Deliverer who delivered us from darkness. He is the Rescuer who took us out of darkness into light. He's the Redeemer who paid the price on Calvary for our sins. And He provided for us His ransom, the cost of His suffering and His death on Calvary. Salvation is free to you and I. We don't do anything to earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't pay for it. It's free to us. But it cost Christ everything. It cost Him taking on flesh, living in this life, dying on the cross, all the suffering that went along with that, and the retaining of a physical image in the resurrected body. All of this is a part of what Christ sacrificed and gave up for you and I, that we could have the payment for our sin, and He made that payment and was accepted, proven by the resurrection from the dead. Now, He is willing to forgive us all our sins, and He requires of us that we be willing to forgive others their sins also. Now, we looked at previously Christ as our Savior and Redeemer and Rescuer, and now we're looking at Him as the Creator in verse number 15. He's the image of the invisible God. He took on flesh. God made us after His own image and His own likeness, and Christ took on flesh. He reveals God to man. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whatever they may be." He's the Creator. In Paul's day, there were teachers who were teaching these people at Colossae. We understand from historical records they were called Gnostics. They believed in a superior knowledge. They believed the body was evil, and that they had a mystical teaching, and they didn't believe Christ in a body could be the Savior, to be the Son of God. And they taught this, and Paul is counterbalancing some of that in his teaching here today. He knew Christ is eternal. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's always been, and He will always be. And the Bible says in Him is the fullness of God. All that God is in Christ. He was before all, and He came to be our kinsman redeemer. That's why He took on flesh. That book by Dr. DeHaan that Mark is reading on the chemistry of blood is a great book for anybody to read, and it explains the purpose of the virgin birth, that Christ had to be born of the virgin without a human father so He would not have a sin nature. These Gnostics had it partially right, that the flesh is evil, and the flesh has evil in it because of the sin nature. But Christ didn't have a sin nature. Though He did have a human body, He didn't have a human father, and so He didn't have the sin nature. That's why it's vital that we protect the teaching of the virgin birth. And it's important that we understand the teaching of the virgin birth. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 tells us how sin came down through man, which came from Adam, where he and Eve committed sin. In Romans 5:12, the Scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Helping you to understand a part of creation is to understand there was no death before sin entered the world. Once sin entered, death was a judgment upon sin. Verse 18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So we were in Adam just by being born as a human being, but once you come to be in Christ, your sins are forgiven and washed away, and you are created a new creature in Christ because of your faith in Him. The purpose of the virgin birth was so that Christ would not have a sin nature, and He therefore could die for us and be accepted and pay the penalty for our sins. Now, these false teachers couldn't grasp this, and the Jews had a problem with accepting Christ as Savior in the nation. There were many. The early church was all Jewish. There were many believers from Pentecost on. But there were still many in the Jewish nation that did not receive Christ as Savior. And then the Gnostics were false teachers who were teaching another view, and that salvation was only obtainable by a level of knowledge that the average person couldn't have. They were always trying to withhold salvation from people and make them attain it or pay for it or have some superior intellect in order to be able to get the level plane of spirituality, when the truth of the matter is God made the gospel so plain a child can understand and be saved. And it's for whosoever will, the Scripture says. Now, Christ died as the sinless sacrifice. He rose again from the dead, and therefore He could make the payment for our sin. He took on flesh to be a man so He could pay man's debt. Christ came to pay a debt we couldn't pay, and He had the debt He didn't owe, but He willingly laid down His life for you and for me. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. So we see here the promise of what Christ has done in making the payment for our sin and how we were all under sin in Adam. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, many of you are very aware of that passage of Scripture where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And it talks about the fact that Christ took on flesh to pay for the sin debt, and now He is highly exalted and given a name above every name. Colossians refers to Him as being preeminent. And to be preeminent means first place, of first order. That's also what it means to be the firstborn, that He was to have the rank and the privilege of the first of the human race. He took on flesh, was born as a babe in a manger. He was the only one that was perfect and sinless. And He's the firstborn Son of God. Therefore, He has all the rights and privilege as the firstborn son. In the old days, the firstborn son was in a position of rank and privilege. You know, this was the problem with Esau, who sold his birthright to his brother. He gave up the right of the firstborn son. The firstborn son would be the priest of the family with God. He would inherit a double portion of all the inheritance from his father. He would be the protector of his family. And Christ is the firstborn for us, that He should inherit, and He's going to share that inheritance with us. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And everything belongs to Him, and He's our protector, and He is our provider. And that's what this means by Him being the firstborn of every creature. Has nothing to do with Him being created just like a normal man. He was certainly not like a normal man. He's the God-man. And I understand people have a problem understanding that. That's so deep, nobody can comprehend it all. How God could unite in a human form and still be God completely and yet be man and experience everything that man experiences except sin. And that He never experienced. False teachers still today get tripped up on this interpretation of Christ being the firstborn, thinking He's a created man. But it deals with the issue of rank and privilege and inheritance and responsibility. And Christ willingly took that place for us. Secondly, the Bible focuses here on the fact that Jesus is the Creator. He is over all creation because He's the Creator. False teachers saw Jesus just as an emanation from God, equal with other emanations with God. I remember as when I was in Bible college back in the late 70s, there were people standing on the corners of every major city selling roses, and they were followers of Sung Young Moon. Sung Young Moon was a Korean, and his theology was that he was an emanation from God. He was co-equal with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that people could believe in Him in the same way they believed in Jesus. And that's what he taught, and he worked through the college campuses and recruited people with this new teaching, and he'd get them on street corners selling roses, and they turn in all the money to him, and end up buying a major newspaper in the United States, and I don't know what happened to him after that. I guess at some point he died. I wouldn't know if he died or not, but he will die if he hadn't yet, you know. Paul reveals that Jesus is the Creator. Now, if you want to make a notation, you got the back of your bulletin, a place where you can make notes, and a pencil maybe in your pew there. You want to make a notation. We looked at John 1, 1 through 3, Ephesians 3, 9, Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 1:1-2. Of course, you know Genesis chapter 1. Now, these are other passages that explain that Christ is the Creator. In chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 of the book of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And there is the teaching of the Trinity. And so the Bible reveals that Christ is the Creator and that God created everything that we see and everything that we can know about our universe. Now, there's a problem today in the scientific community funded by the federal government, and that is called the theory of evolution of the species. It is a direct attack against God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. Amen. We who believe the Bible is God's infallible and errant word believe that God created the heaven and the earth just as He said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. But we agree there is no visible scientific proof that God created without faith. We believe by faith, and the Bible says the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. And Romans chapter 1 says that man is responsible for his sin to God, and he can know there's a God by the creation itself, that he can see all these things in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. But there is no current creation taking place, so there's no scientific test results to whereby we can prove creation. God is only in the process today of recreating us as we believe in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." But God's not creating stars and planets and people and fish and animals and all those things today. So creation is not currently taking place, so there's no scientific evidence to prove creation. Likewise, there is no scientific evidence to prove the evolution of the species. There's no half monkey and half man walking around, no half fish and half bird or any of that kind of thing. And so there is no visible scientific proof of evolution, just like there is no visible scientific proof of creation. Both boil down to, pardon me, my lip. I bit my lip this weekend twice. It's swollen on the inside right here and all scarred up, and I keep hanging it on my tooth. So if I mispronounce a word, overlook me, okay? I'll do my best to get it out right. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that God made the heavens and the earth from nothing, and we know this by faith. But our faith has a basis. The basis is the Word of God. The Bible proves itself over and over and over in various ways to be factual and truthful. All of the prophetic things that were prophesied hundreds of years before they took place exactly as the Bible said, and the Bible is proven factual over and over again. It's never been proven false. The few times that people try to come up with some technical thing to say this was wrong, some archaeological discovery will come along to show that the Bible was right all along, and men were basing what they believed on information that changed as more information became available. So we believe by faith. The Hebrew word created is the word bara, and it means to make from nothing. I know most of you, not all of you, but many of you watch Facebook all the time. That's why I use Facebook more than I use emails now. I can get to more of you quicker than you know, with a Facebook post than I can on an email. And you've seen this new device that somebody's created. This comes out of the garage, and it's a helicopter, and it'll fly you somewhere, and the things rotate down this airplane, you know, and then they rotate back up, and it folds up, and it's a car. You know, you drive it. And a lot of people have seen that advertised. A lot of people say, put on there, boy, I want one of these, you know. Millions of bucks, I'm sure, to buy one, but it's a fancy-looking thing. That is not a creation. That was made. They took all of the existing materials, the motors and all that sort of thing, put them together and made something that was fantastic and amazing and unusual and new and different, but it wasn't created. God created means He made from nothing all that we see. He spoke into existence, and God made the worlds. And God tells us this in the Bible, and He expects of us to believe Him by faith. Revelation 4:11. Turn there and look at that one passage if you would. Revelation 4 and verse 11. And chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 8, refers to the four beasts had six wings, and they were full of eyes within and without, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 9, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So heaven believes in the Genesis account of creation. Heaven believes in John 1, 1 through 3, and Colossians chapter 1, and all of these other passages of Scripture. The elders representing all of us, and the angels and the seraphim and cherubim, those living creatures that praise God continuously, they all believe in what the Bible says about creation. And I believe what the Bible says about creation. There is no scientific proof of evolution. There is no scientific proof of creation. There are no transitional creatures. So both would say, surely the evidence for what we believe is found in the fossil record. We dig down in the ground, we find these other animals and things that are under the ground, and we'd say, surely this is proof. And the evolutionist of species, now you know I always say species when I refer to evolution. You know what I'm talking about when I say evolution. But the world doesn't always know. You've got to define your terms. Things do evolve in a transitional way or a mutated way, but they don't evolve as a species. They don't become another type of animal. And that's what evolution teaches. So we look in the fossil record. They dig down in the ground and they explore, seeking the missing link. Now understand, Darwin's theory was extremely racist. Darwin's book was called The Evolution of the Species and Favored Races. He believed the little black pygmies that had no clothes on and were uneducated and that sort of thing were lesser evolved than he was. He changed his mind about that after the Missionary Society from England went to those islands where these tribal people live and gave them the gospel, and some of them got saved. And they put clothes on, and they began to educate them of the Bible and the things, and it changed their nature and their attitude and their visible appearance and everything else. And Darwin wrote where he was mistaken in that, and he even made donations to the Missionary Society that was reaching these pygmy people. You don't hear that taught in the public school. You don't hear that taught when evolution is taught in the science classes. There's always been men who were not men of faith and who have rejected the Bible and seek an explanation of creation in some way without God. And they say the fossil record took millions and millions of years, uniform buildup over vast ages of time, and that's where you have all these creatures. The only problem is they keep searching and they can't find a creature that's a transitional form from one animal becoming another animal. Scientists who believe in the Genesis account of creation say God created the heaven and the earth. And God created all of the animals. And about 6,000 years ago, God destroyed the world He created with a flood. And this flood was universal and caused what we see today, the fossil record. These animals were buried under the sediment, and the salt that was mixed with them often preserved perfect specimens of fossil animal and plant and fish, and yet there's none of them transforming into another creature. That's why they found giant oysters. Giant oysters, the size of boulders, this big. If you could eat one of those, you like oysters? They're unclean. But if you ate those, put a lot of hot sauce on them, you wouldn't slurp one of those down with the shell, I guarantee it. Giant oysters on top of the Andes Mountain. They just recently discovered a whale on top of a mountain in California. They're digging the thing up, and they're finding a whale on top of a mountain. How did he get up there? I'll tell you how he got up there. There was a flood about 6,000 years ago, and it flooded the whole earth, and it left sediment and all that sort of thing. Now, secondly, God reveals in Genesis 43 times in 31 verses that He created everything. This chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, is under the attack of Satan. It's under the attack of demons. It's under the attack of unbelievers. And that's why they are so adamant about destroying people's faith in the Bible and in God who created. And they are accountable to and will one day stand before. He created everything. This first chapter of the Bible rebukes atheism. Theism refers to deity, God. You put an A in front of it, it means no God. The Bible is very clear. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the reason the Bible uses fool there is because it is a translation of the Hebrew name Nabal, which means one who's morally corrupt, not one who is mentally ignorant or unable to understand. It is one who has chosen because of his morals to say, no God for me. Genesis 1 rebukes atheism. Genesis chapter 1 rebukes agnosticism. The Gnostics believed in a superior knowledge. The Greek word Gnostic comes from the Greek to know. Gnosko, we would say, but it's the G is not pronounced that way. An agnostic, put an A in front of that, is one who doesn't know. He's saying, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know that there, you know, I could know God. I don't believe that I could know God. And this chapter rebukes that in Genesis chapter 1. We were all created after the image and the likeness of God. This chapter rebukes polytheism. And polytheism is the belief of many gods. And they believe, you know, this is where idolatry comes from. The poor Hindu folks are so confused about God. They have 27 gods they worship in their temples. They line the walls with these gods. Look like elephants and women with a whole bunch of arms. And all of these are gods that they worship, and they write their prayers and spin them on the wheel, you know, with Buddhism and all that sort of thing. They're all believing in multiple gods. I want to say to you, there's only one true God. And that's Elohim in Genesis, who created all things. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, co-equal with God, and the Redeemer of man. And we must believe in Him in order to be saved. I pray for the Pope to get saved, because he thinks you can get saved any different way, that there are many ways you can get to heaven. There's only one way you're going to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And everybody has to believe that. I don't care what level you stand on this earth. This chapter rebukes pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God's in everything. Poor old John Denver believed that the grass was his brother and the trees were his sisters and the earth was his mother. And he got drunk, went up in an airplane and crashed and killed himself. Now, he made millions and millions of dollars, but he was a person who was empty inside because he was worshiping nature. He worshipped pantheism. He didn't know the true God. If he'd known the true God, he would have known a tree is not God and the grass is not God, and all this stuff that's taught is phony. Back in the 1700s, there were men who proposed evolution. John Hutton, Charles Lyell. They were what were called naturalists. That was a real good name for them. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the unsaved man is in his natural state. He can't understand the spiritual things of God. He has to become spiritual to understand the spiritual things of God. And these men were certainly in their natural state, and they were naturalists. Another man who was a partner of theirs was Erasmus Darwin. Erasmus Darwin was a physician who lived before the 1800s and into the 1800s. And he believed in bleeding people to make them well as a physician, and he believed in evolution. His grandson was Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin studied medicine at Edinburgh, and theology at Cambridge, and in 1831 renounced his faith and became an agnostic because he did not believe in the God of the Old Testament who would cause Israel to kill those people and all that sort of thing. Now, he wrote a book, and the book was published in 1859 called The Origin of the Species and Favored Races. And he taught the survival of the fittest in nature and in races as well. That's why Karl Marx adopted his theories and didn't mind murdering innocent people for the survival of the races. Adolf Hitler adopted his theories as well. Both of them were mass murderers. Sigmund Freud adopted his philosophy, and he taught that any time man sinned, it was just a regression to his previous evolved life. He became animalistic again when he committed sin. John Dewey followed the teachings of Charles Darwin. He is called the father of public education. Dewey helped found the American Humanist Association, along with other evolutionists, as the head of the Teachers College at the University of Chicago and Columbia University. He has highly affected the modern educational society. College presidents, heads of departments in college, have taught generations evolution as if it were a fact. Ernst Mayr, a Harvard scientist in 1989, wrote how Darwinism has affected every metaphysical and ethical concept of man. In the business world, evolutionists like John D. Rockefeller and Andrew Carnegie believed in the survival of the fittest in business. They'd cut your throat to get ahead of you in business so they could make money because they believed in the survival of the fittest. Religion, sadly, most of the denominations of liberal arts colleges are staffed by professors and heads of departments who are evolutionists or theistic evolutionists. Even the Roman Catholic Pope has endorsed evolution, and evolution is taught in their college. Campbell University in North Carolina is a Southern Baptist liberal arts university. Southern Baptist denomination funds it, but they take state and federal funds as a university, so they must teach what the federal government has outlined. I went to that town of Dunn, North Carolina, and held a revival meeting in a church on creation and Jesus Christ. And there was a large group of students from Campbell University that came to the church. I asked the pastor, I said, who's this big group of students? He said, I don't know who they are. He said, they're from Campbell University. I said, we're not going to have a riot in here, are we? I want to get ready, you know, find out where to move or what to do, you know, grab a hymn book or something, you know. He said, I don't know, preacher. I don't know. I said, well, I'll just preach, you know. So I preached, and I noticed several of those young men taking notes, and I noticed them nodding their heads and that sort of thing. So after service, I went down to greet them. I found out they were all believers. One of those young men, his mother was a professor in a Bible college, and those men believed in the Genesis account of creation, and the professors at Campbell University did not. They were theistic evolutionists, and they taught it in the classes. And they wanted to get some information so when they wrote papers and that sort of thing, they'd have some ammunition against those professors that didn't believe the Bible and who followed theistic evolution. And they parlayed that into a pretty good college and career class from that group of young people that were there that day. Darwin's book has become the text for science of today, along with men like Dewey who pushed this into the public education system. But it was 1925 when the Scopes trial took place in Tennessee. The ACLU hired Clarence Darrow, a lawyer, to go there and bring a lawsuit against the state of Tennessee for teaching creation and not allowing evolution of the species to be taught. They couldn't find a science teacher that would allow them to be the test case for academic freedom, so they got a part-time coach and used him, who was a substitute for science classes, and he filed a lawsuit in his name against Tennessee on the freedom, academic freedom, William Jennings Bryan represented creation, and the lawsuit took numerous days in great heat. Jennings suffered a heart attack in the middle of the trial, and there were all kinds of difficulties, but it was all under the media scrutiny. The ACLU lost their case, but they won in the minds of the media for academic freedom. What's wrong with allowing another view to be taught? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Less than 50 years later, the Bible was outlawed from the public school. Biblical creation was outlawed, and evolution is taught as if it were a fact rather than simply a theory of men. All of the replicas of skulls that were used by the ACLU to prove evolution were proven to be false. They were simply made up. People need to understand that the ancient man crawling on the ground, then on his knees, and then on his hands, and then, you know, you finally get to what they call Homo erectus, where he could stand up straight. Those are all images that an artist has drawn. They haven't found those. They're still looking for them. There's no pictures of those, and yet they're still put in science books today. In the 60s, the federal government took over the Education Society and made it a cabinet-level position. And the models of prehistoric man that have been proven false and a hoax are still being used as examples for ancient man becoming man of today. One of those that was used was created as a skull from some fragments of bone and teeth that were found in a scientific dig. Later, after that trial, it was exposed that these fragments and teeth came from an ancient extinct pig. They were not even human. Another one of these was a skull that students in a college took the skull of an ape, filed the teeth down, buried it in the dig where the professor was digging, and he found it and proclaimed the missing link, the transition from ape to man. Another was nothing more than a man whose head was disformed because of severe arthritis. There are over 1,000 members in the Creation Research Society who have masters and doctorates who all believe in the Genesis account of creation. There are numerous ones who belong to the Creation Society who have helped Dr. Henry Morris in writing textbooks for Christian universities and schools. Dr. Henry Morris, Ph.D., University of Minnesota, Rice University. Dr. Thomas Barnes, University of Texas. Dr. William Beckman, Christian Heritage College. Dr. Edward Blick, Aerospace and Mechanical and Nuclear Engineer, University of Oklahoma. Dr. David Boylan, all of these with Ph.D.s. Dean of Iowa State Engineering. Dr. Butler, Professor of Chemistry at Purdue. Dr. Ken Cummings, research biologist from the Fish and Game Services. I bet the federal government fire him if they knew he contributed to that book. Dr. Malcolm Cutlass, professor of aerospace engineering at Auburn. Dr. Gish, Ph.D. John Meyer, physiology and biophysics at Louisville. All of these men with Ph.D.s who are learned in science believe in the Genesis account of creation and do not believe in the evolution of the species according to Darwinism. They say vast ages of uniform buildup. However old this planet is and creation is, we don't have a date stamped anywhere. We weren't given the exact time in the Bible. But we know that 6,000 years ago there was a flood that destroyed the world. And we have an accounting of man from the time of creation to the time of the flood in the Bible. And the flood took place and it caused what looks to be vast ages of buildup took place in the flood. This has been proven over and over again with volcanic eruptions like Mount St. Helens that built rivers and streams and caused plants to stand up straight in water and be petrified from the fire and the heat of the volcanic eruption. And then it also created vast amounts of earth, layered one layer on top of another as it continued to spew out the ash and the muck and the rock and all that sort of thing from down under the earth. If you tested those things, you'd find a vast age. Scientists would say millions of years. They just got there last week when the thing erupted. You know, back in the, whenever it was, 90s, I believe, when Mount St. Helens erupted. They believe in life from non-life. We believe all life was created by God, and God instituted it to come forth after its own kind, not to transition into another kind. They say no God as creator. We say Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. They say everything took place by random chance, is in chaotic order. Scientists name the universe out there, they call them planets. That means wanderers. They're not pool balls bumping into one another out there as wanderers. God placed them in a certain order and He upholds them by the word of His power. Uniform buildup over vast ages. The flood and the catastrophe took care of that. Biological evolution, where one species turns into another species. They have no evidence of it whatsoever. And we believe by faith God created the animals and man as separate beings. DNA has proven that to be true. Man's DNA is not the same as animal DNA. They have many similarities. Why would they have similarities? Because both of them need to see, both of them need to hear, both of them need to smell, both of them need to eat. God created them, and that's why He made us that way. They believe man and animal evolved. We believe we're after the image and the likeness of God with purpose, and one day we're going to have to answer to this God that created us. They may not want to, but they're going to have to. They believe matter created itself by an accident of some kind. They don't know from what or when or where or how. Their own laws of thermodynamics reveal this is an absolute impossibility. Things are not building up. They couldn't make themselves from nothing. There was a creator who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis chapter 1, something every Christian ought to understand. And Colossians chapter 1 reveals that Christ is the creator. It was by Him all things were made. It was through Him that God created the worlds. And God holds us accountable because Christ died for us that we might be saved. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Help us to be people who believe. We have a basis for our faith. It is the Word of God. We have just as much scientific evidence for what we believe as the evolutionist has for what they believe. They're taking a leap of faith just like we are. We believe our faith is based on something. It's the Bible. Their faith is based on the assumptions and speculation and ever-changing ideas of men. Help us to believe God rather than man. Help us to speak up for Christ and be a good witness. And help us to be grounded in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.